You're listening to a podcast from the Sunday Sermon of the House of Prayer in Chesterfield, Virginia. For 37 years, the House of Prayer has served God and the greater Richmond area under the leadership of Pastors Steve and Sharon Stells. Our prayer is that this podcast will help bring the love and purpose of God into your life in a bigger and more powerful way.
We have been in a series of worship, and I want to continue that today. Pastor Steve did a great job. Can you give him a hand for last week? It was awesome. On cultivating a life of worship. And I want to talk with you a little bit today. I know everybody's got lunch plans. I know everybody's going out and doing something. But I want you to just for the next 30 minutes, track with me and learn about what God wants to do in your life. And how he wants to bring about an amazing expression and release of who he is as we cultivate a life of worship. You know, since the beginning of time, man has chosen to worship something. Something. If you look at the ancient civilizations, the Mayan Indians or the Aztecs, you can go down to Mexico, you see these big temples that they made, temples of worship to all the false gods out there. Or the Native American Indians, we find artifacts all over the place of how they worshipped all the many gods that they had. Personally, I went to India last year and went to a temple that was 3,000 years old in Madurai with Manuel Tolliver, and we saw all of these people worshiping these false gods. They've got 33 million of them over there in India, and we saw how people did it. And despite the fact that everybody was in darkness, despite the fact that they did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were committed to worshiping something. And I believe inside each and every one of us, there is an innate need, there is a call, there is a drive, there is a God hole to worship Him and Him alone. And everybody is searching for how to do that. But we have the answer, don't we? Do we have the answer? Are you out there? Just say amen. Amen. Now say it like you mean it. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say amen. Amen. So let it be. So we go through this thing where we've got all of these people, all these false religions, no matter if they're from different ethnicity, different cultures, different backgrounds, different colors, doesn't matter. You travel the world all over, Shintoism, Taoism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. They're all worshiping something, but we are worshiping someone. His name is Jesus Christ. And I believe that in this search of mankind, we have to discover and find how, not only who to worship, but how to worship the one, the true, the only living God. And you know, in America, we don't necessarily bow down to statues. We bow down to covers of Forbes magazine. We bow down to stars and movie stars and all of these other people, musicians. We worship talent. We worship wisdom. We worship intellect. We enshrine our gods on magazines, don't we? We don't like to call it that, but that's what we do. But for us here, we worship the only thing worth worshiping, and that's Jesus Christ. Him crucified, Him glorified, Him on high over all the earth. And so I want to talk to you just scratching the surface. I hope what this does is inspire you to go to your Bible at home and begin to look more fervently, more passionately at how to worship the one true living God. You know, we did that a little bit here today with song, with music, with instruments. The Bible says worship God on the lyre, the harp, the stringed instruments. We do that here. It says to clap your hands, sing, dance, shout, all of those things. We do that, and some of us don't do that, but we're going to get there, amen? We're going to discover how to worship God. But your life is a worship to God. Everything that we do, and cultivating a life of worship means that we have to be intent about discovering how it is that God wants us to live and who we should be in our society. The word cultivate, when you define that, it means to promote or improve the growth of by labor and attention. That means you're giving work and direct focus to what you're doing when it comes to worshiping God. It means to prepare and work on in order to raise. So when we talk about cultivating a life of worship. Really what we're talking about is preparing, working, and giving attention to what God wants to bring up in our lives to glorify Him. That's cultivating a life of worship. And does it take work? Yes. Does it make us maybe uncomfortable in certain situations? Hopefully. Does it make us stretch as people and grow? Absolutely. Does it fulfill us incredibly? Is it what were we created to do? Absolutely. Is He worthy of what we can give Him and all that we can give Him? Unconditionally. God is a God of worship. And I love the fact that He made music so that we could do that and enjoy it. Can you say amen? You know, we actually get to express ourselves when we worship God. You know, when you look at the word cultivate, it was used for farming. And, you know, back in the day, the Egyptians did this better than anybody. They had the great Nile River. They were the breadbasket nation at that time. In fact, in Scripture, you look, whenever there was a famine in Israel, they always went to Egypt to get food. Why? Because they knew how to irrigate crops. They could take that river, cut channels in it, and bring water to all of their fields and irrigate their crops. Can I tell you that I believe that is exactly what God wants us to do in our own lives? He wants us to find a place in worship where we can literally bring a channel into God's presence into our lives that would fill everything that we do, whether it's on our jobs and our marriages, raising our children, having fun, playing around in church. Doesn't matter. God wants us to create a channel by which we can worship Him. So if you're taking notes today, I'm going to start with point one, and that is, why do we worship God? What is the reason that we worship God? I think that one of the main reasons is He is. He's the God that is. Pastor Steve talked last week about God being I am. I am that I am. God is worthy of worship. We worship Him because of the mere fact that He's there. He exists. He's the only God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. There's only one. There only ever was one. There is one. There will only be one forever and ever. Amen. He's there. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the Lover. He's the God who sees. He's the Provider. He's your Healer. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. Come on. Somebody ought to get happy about that. He is what He is, and He's everything that you need. Emily Williamson, He's your Healer. He is the Healer. I think that's amazing. There's no other God that can do that. Every other religion on the face of the planet is worshiping something that's dead or never existed. We are worshiping the only live God, the one that breathed the stars and the earth into being. Come on. He's bigger than we see Him. The Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in His holy mountain. God is great and He's greatly to be praised. God is so great that we should give Him everything that we can. You know, sometimes we roll into church and it's all we can do just to get here. And you know, we're kind of singing along. Yeah, God is good. When are we going to lunch again? If somebody were looking at you, would they know that your God lived by the way that you worshiped Him? The greatness of your God should be directly linked to the passion of your praise. I'm going to say that again. The greatness of your God should be directly linked to the passion of your praise. When we come into church, when we go out of church particularly, there should be such an excitement about the fact that out of everybody on planet Earth, Jesus came to us, saved us, redeemed us, and He is alive and well within us, and He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. That is good news. It's good news. Do we worship and love God like He's really worthy of it? I want you to just think about that for a minute. I'm going to read a scripture, and it's a lengthy one, but I think it's worth mentioning. There's a guy in scripture named Job, and we always kind of focus on Job because of all the hard times he went through. You know, And some of us, when we're in our down times, will go and read Job just so we can say, well, I don't have it as bad as that guy. I mean, let's just be honest. We're doing that. Misery loves company. So, you know, we turn to Job. But I'm going to be honest with you. Job found something amazing in God as he went through some of his hardest challenges. And there was a time when Job started to get attitude-y. You know, he was kind of upset. He was questioning God a little bit. He never sinned, but he was just expressing his emotions and he was talking to God. And of course, he had some really dumb friends that would gather around him and try and counsel him. How many of you know you better watch who you put around you for counsel? So he had some really dumb people around him and they were talking to him. You should do this, you should do that. And so Job comes to the end of questioning God. He's like, what did this happen and why did this happen? God, I don't understand. His heart was right. And God can handle that. God can handle our questions. Just want you to know that. He can handle whatever it is you got. But he comes to the end of this. And there's this beautiful scripture in here, and it magnifies, it shows the magnitude of our God, the greatness of our God. When you go back into creation, God starts to answer Job, and this is what he says. And I want you to hear this now, because God gets his swag on. God gets a little attitude going. God says, all right, I'm going to bring it. Are you ready? So he comes to Job. And it says, in the midst of the storm, he said to Job, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? That's basically a backhand, you know. He says, who is this? He says, brace yourself like a man. Get ready, it's about to come. I will question you and you shall answer me. And here's where God just starts talking about a few of the things that he's done. He says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Where were you? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On where were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Are you with me today? We're talking about time immemorable and the angels and the celestial beings around looking, going, look how great our God is. Look what he created. Come on now. He says, come on. Who shut up the sea behind its doors when the earth burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? That's bad to the bone. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves shall halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and the upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you, Job? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know this, oh man. God is getting down right now. Says, what is the way to the abode of light, and where does the darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born, weren't you? You've lived so many years, Job. You see, we serve an awesome God. And you know what? A lot of times, and this is just food for thought. This ain't even a point. This is free of charge. We act like God is smaller than us. God is a big God. Number one, he's bigger than any problem you could ever encounter. He's bigger than any addiction or stronghold you could ever have. He's bigger than any marriage that's been severed and broken. He's bigger than any child that's run away. It's done everything that you thought imaginable could not happen. He's a big God. He's bigger than an economy or a stock market. He's bigger than the nations that war. He's the biggest, the best, and the greatest. And sometimes, as his people, we should worship him like he showed the dawn where it should set. Like He put the borders of the sea in place. Yes. Like He can command sickness to dispense. And like He breathes stars into being. Hallelujah. That's my God. And I think the Father of all creation is due a little of His creation's praise. Can you say amen? Amen. Tell somebody amen. You need to hear amen. Because whether your soul resonates with that or not, God is still great. And the Bible says no matter who sees Him, no matter who knows Him, no matter what's going on in the natural world that we see, one day every knee will bow. One day, every tongue across the planet, the 7.2 billion people that currently reside on planet Earth, and however many are supposed to come, oh, and by the way, all that were before, will confess with their mouth that there aren't 33 million gods, there isn't a Muhammad God, there isn't a Hindu God, there is only one God, and His name is Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father forever. Amen. One day. And today, and every Sunday, and every day that we live, we have the capacity to get to express that. Before all of creation, we get to express we serve a big old God. When you look at Genesis 1, that's how big my God is. My God created everything in 7 days and He didn't lift a finger to do it. He spoke it into existence. Let there be light. And light is still rapidly expanding. The universe is rapidly expanding because God never gave that light a stop. He never gave it a dimension, a border. Amazing to me. And science and all earth testify to that. When God, mankind was created to worship. When God made you, when He made me, despite whether you can sing or not. You know, I went to Germany a couple weeks ago to look at one of our network churches, the church we planted 25 years ago. And I took Brad and Becky Worthen along, and they sing up here. And I just want to be honest. I know they put up with a lot from me when it came to worship because I don't sing good at all. But I'm the loudest joker in the building, which is ironic because I don't sing well. But they sing beautifully. They have great harmony, great voices. And I like to think that I sound that way in my head. I know I don't. And sometimes my wife, the closest person on the planet to me, will look over me at worship and be like, "Can you tone it down just a little bit?" Yeah? And I'm like, "No!" But there should be something in us that says, God is great, He's done amazing things, and He deserves my praise and worship. On Sunday through Saturday, on my job, at my home, when nobody's watching, in church, when everybody's watching, you need to get your praise and your worship on. Mankind was created. When God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says that they would worship Him. It said God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam. They had a relationship. There was a worship. There was a perfect state between God and man. And He gave stewardship, everything over to Adam, dominion over to him, all of the earth, so that we could learn how to worship Him even in our work. Do you know you can worship God in your work? The Bible says, do everything as unto the Lord. It doesn't matter if you hate your job. It doesn't matter if you don't like the people you work with. Do you realize that if you do that, you can do it as unto the Lord, and you can do something awesome with what He's given you, and you can be a light. You can worship God in every circumstance, in every place. And guess what? People will start to identify with that. People will start to resonate with that. People will start to see that in your life. They're like, why are you so nice in this environment? They don't understand it. They don't get it. But you're doing it for an audience of one. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. And that testimony will come. You know what? Do not say, now you can pray for better jobs, you can pray for better employment, all that's great. I believe in that. But you know what? If God has placed you in a place, be a light. You have a platform that we will never have here standing on this stage. You have a platform to people that actually, really, and desperately want what you have and don't know it. You can worship God in so many ways, just on your job. See, in the beginning, worship was always a lifestyle. And that is a major point. Worship has always been a lifestyle. Our lives were created to give God glory. The scripture says that we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Jesus Christ, the treasure of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Isn't that amazing that God made us to be hosts? God made us to house His very presence. The Bible says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They are tabernacles. They are places where God's very presence, the infinite God that created everything, can live. That's amazing to me. That is an amazing God that we serve. And not only that, church, but that we can express that back to Him. And it says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Clay was something that was very common. It was something that was used for ordinary purposes. They used clay pots for foot washing. It wasn't a nice, ornamental kind of a use. And what Paul is saying in this scripture is we have this amazing treasure in a jar of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power comes from God, not from us. It's not in our ability, it's not in our capacity, it's not in our capability, it isn't in our gifting. You are made righteous and approved because you are linked to the Son of the Most High. And that is the only reason that any of us are good enough. But once we are, God says, now I'm going to fill you with my presence so that you will resound glory back to me. I think that's the coolest thing ever. That God would choose to use the broken, the things that the world despised, the things that the world cast aside, the people with different backgrounds, maybe things we're not proud of. God says, yeah, I can use that because He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Solomon said it this. He was the wisest man to ever live. He said at the end of Ecclesiastes, he said, the conclusion of the matter is this. Let us hear the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. What that means is this is how we worship God, through a life of obedience, a life of dedication, a life of allowing God to shift and change things in me. If you think that you're sitting here and you don't need to grow and you're married, then ask your spouse. All of us have a journey to walk. And God is constantly speaking and moving in our lives and creating a devotion in us that we can say, you know what, God, I worship You by allowing You to just adjust this in me so that I look more like You. Just adjust this little thing in me. Adjust, see, everybody, see, that can relate to everybody. Just adjust this little thing in me. I talk about dancing and clapping and all that stuff. You're like, oh, I don't know about that. But everybody can relate to just do a little something in me. God, whatever it is You want to do. That is a form of worship. We have this capacity, this need. Just like you have needs for food, we have needs for water, we have needs for oxygen, we have needs for light. You have an emotional need of love, of hope, and to worship the Creator because you're linked as His creation. We have that in our lives. You cannot get away from it. And I just want to let you know something right now. You're going to worship something. It could be yourself. It could be the lordship of your own life. It could be a career. It could be finances. It could be success or your family. It could be material things. It could be anything. That's the thing. When you read Scripture, it literally can be anything. And oftentimes for people, it was in anything and everything. But God has created something in you that a lot of us miss out on because we don't know how to express what God has created us to do. And we miss out on the richness of a relationship with a Creator that He always intended us to have. And I'm telling you right now that if you ask God to expand your worship life, you will lead a more fulfilled, a more joyful, and a more enduring life. You will come through challenges a whole lot better than you ever have in the past, because you are glorifying and magnifying the one who's bigger than all of it anyway. And when you do that, it enables God to come into your situation. Grace to me is God manifesting Himself in your situation. That's Jesus Christ. He's the personification of grace. He's grace, the face of grace. He comes into your life. God can come right into your life and into your situation by just saying, you know what, God, I am struggling today, but I'm just going to lift you up. I know you're bigger than this. I know you're bigger than this problem. I know you're bigger than this issue. I know that you're bigger than everything I could face. Would you come into my situation? I give you glory and I lift you up above everything else in my life. Bam! Right there and then, you have set a boundary for the enemy. You have set a boundary for the world. And now God can start to move in your situation. How many of us can just take time to say, God, would you do that in my life? Would you do that in my life? See, I believe that sin always pulls us away, the focus of our worship from God. And when you look at that at the beginning, as soon as sin came into the world, relationship was broken with God. And the only way back into a lifestyle of worship is through Jesus Christ. He provided the way back so that we could have access to Him. The Bible says that there's always been a battle for your worship. If you look back in Isaiah 14, you can see how Lucifer in heaven decided that he wanted to be like God. There's called the five I wills. I will ascend to the throne of heaven, he said. And Jesus later on in the New Testament said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, because God ain't going to put up with that. There's only one true God. Amen. So he just threw him down to the earth. And then he took the dust of the earth, you and me, and made it so that we could glorify what I call Satan's prison floor, and took the dust of Satan's prison floor and said, you know what, you won't worship me, I'll make the dust worship me, and breathe life into us so that we could give back to God. You see, there's always been a battle for your worship. I think some of the most talented, most ridiculously crazy gifted people on the planet have missed their calling. They're supposed to be worshiping in church. They're supposed to be giving it back to God. See, that's the thing about your gifting. We worship the gift and not the giver. But see, God, the Bible says your gifts and call, that the gifts and call that God gave to all of us are without repentance, meaning He doesn't take them back. You can use the gifts that God has given you in a perverse manner. You can use them for your own self-gratifying, self-indulgent needs and desires. And God will never take them back. You will have to give account for them. But all the people that are playing music love a lot of that music. But guess what? They're supposed to be glorifying God with it. They should be leading worship on our stage. They should be leading worship in stages all across America. They should be recognizing that the one true God gave them that ability and that capacity. So sin always pulls our focus away from God and away from worshiping Him to worshiping something else. The Bible says that the Israelites with their idols worshipped worthless gods and became worthless themselves. See, you are what you worship. You are what you worship. It can be a career, whatever. You are what you worship. And if you worship God, then you become more like Him. You become translated into something that's beautiful, that's awesome, transformed into His heart, His mind. You know, I believe that God has amazing things for those who will worship Him. There was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He set up a 90-foot statue. He's got a funny name, lived a long time ago, was the king of an empire called Babylon. And he wanted everybody on planet Earth under his empire to worship this thing. So he calls them all out to this plain called the Plain of Dura. And he has this 90-foot golden statue. That shows how wealthy he was. See, it was really all about him and worshiping Him. He said, I'm going to make something to show the world my extravagance, my wealth, my success, my fame. And then I'm going to bring them all together. What's interesting is that Nebuchadnezzar took the pattern of the Bible and applied it in a wrong way. And he said, I'm going to have everybody play music, just like we do in church. He said, I'm going to ask everybody to bow down and worship this thing. And if they don't, then I'm going to throw them in the fiery this furnace that I've got prepared, a little bit of a barbecue. I'm going to stoke it real hot, and anybody that denies me is going to go in this thing. So he gathers everybody together, and there's three, we know this story, there's three Israelite guys there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they worship the one true God. And so when all the music started playing, everybody's falling down, worshiping this thing. They might not even know what it is. See, he had translators in every dialect and every language on planet Earth. He was telling them all what to do. So everybody was bowing down to this thing. They're playing music. They're playing whatever it is they're playing. And these three guys out of this whole plane. Now, you can imagine people bowing down. When you're standing up, you stick out like a sore thumb. And they were just standing there. Looking at that thing, looking around, I'm going, people are crazy. You're going to bow down? Heck no, I'm not bowing. Okay, so they're having this conversation. And this guy, this tattletale, goes up to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, everybody bowed down. We did a good job. But there's these three dudes that serve in your court. They won't bow to this statue. I've reiterated to them that we have that furnace thing, and they won't bow. So Nebuchadnezzar is so enraged, he goes to them. He gets off the throne. He walks down. He says, guys, perhaps you didn't hear me. You're good employees. You're very gifted. You've worked very hard. I want to give you a second opportunity. If you don't bow to this thing, there's a furnace waiting for you. You're insulting me. And he uses this because he gives two challenges to God. Number one, the challenge of who's going to get our worship. And number two, he says this. He says, and if I throw you into that furnace, what God will save you from my hand? That's the wrong thing to say. That right there was a big no-no. That right there crossed another line, and you don't challenge the Almighty, or he will come through in a big way. Remember Job? Yeah, I think we remember him. So anyway, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what I love about worship, a lifestyle of worship, is these guys did it. Now the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Now, all the dads out there, I know my dad. My dad one time, oh, Lord have mercy. I could tell some stories right now. I'm not going to do that, though. I'm only going to tell this one little bitty one. I had done something to my sister. I was about 7 or 8, and I hurt her, and my sister, she's backslidden. She goes to another church, number one. I'm just playing. She's really a godly woman. Serves down there. We're praying for her soul every day. But anyway, she's a little bit older than me. And she was a drama queen. She put it on. I love Amy, but God help her. She's going to account for it. I did something. I hurt her, and she started screaming. You would have thought I slit her throat or something, you know. My dad came up because his little girl had been hurt. You know what I'm talking about, gentlemen? Fire in the eyes. Nebuchadnezzar-style rage. There was no Jesus in the man at that moment, I don't think. Jesus departed for a brief minute. He would like to say he taught me Jesus through here, but Jesus left the room for about 5 seconds, and I will never forget. It's really the only image that is seared into my memory from my dad. He looked at me like it was over. You know, the kind of line like, I brought you in, I'm going to take you out of this world kind of thing. And I just remember traveling very fastly, very swiftly through the air towards his bedroom where I learned wisdom through the seat of my knowledge. And God did something awesome that day. Thank you, Amy, for that life lesson. It was that kind of rage. And you know, I was out of line. I learned very well. Nebuchadnezzar had rage. He was furious because they weren't denying some gold statue. They were denying him. And he was the Lord of the world. The biggest empire, the greatest empire, one of the 7 wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And so he just says, what God will be able to save you from my hand, gentlemen? And here's what these guys said. I love this because here comes the volley. Here's the touche. Here's it's coming back. It says, see, I believe when you do the right thing, when you honor God with a lifestyle of worship, you don't have to defend yourself. God will do that for you. He vindicates you. in the eyes of the world. And he actually waits for a world stage. Me, I'd have been praying to get off the plane. God, why did you put me in this foreign nation, this foreign country? Can't you get me out of this? But see, God has plans that are bigger than ours, and sometimes we don't understand them. I want you to hear that, whatever situation you're in right now. God has plans that are bigger than yours, and we don't always understand them at the time. But here's what they say, and this is beautiful to me, because I believe that the more they stood, the more God's presence started to come down in this heathen nation. The more they stood, as people were playing and everybody was bowing down to this thing, the epitome of all that's evil. Exactly what Satan did in heaven. As soon as they started playing, as soon as these guys stood up, God said, yeah, we're going to bless that. And his presence started coming. And then the satrap goes to him and he says, you guys better bow. We got this furnace thing. No, we're not doing that. God's presence starts building. And the simple act of standing. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes to him and he says, if you guys don't bow, you're going in the fiery furnace. And what God will save you. And at that moment, they continue to stand. And I believe that God's presence in their worship started to build in their lives in the simple act of standing. To where all of a sudden, Jesus, the very manifest presence of God, is about to show up. And here's what happens. Here's what they say. Here's how they bridge this. They said to him, they spoke with faith and they praised God. They made known his power and his might. They said, guess what? Our God, he can save us whenever he wants to. Faith. And here's the dedication. Church. But even if he doesn't, I'm still not bowing down to that worthless piece of garbage that you have put up that is a mockery of the great, powerful, one, true, only God. He's the only one that's going to get my praise and worship today. So do what you're going to do. And so now they are beside themselves. Nebuchadnezzar goes off mentally. He checks out and he says, stoke it four times hotter. And the fire got so hot in there, we know what happens. It kills the men who are throwing wood into it. It was that intense. They fall down at the furnace dead. And Nebuchadnezzar says, tie them up and throw them in. And he does that. And see, here it is, the worship, the lifestyle of worship. As they go into that fire, Nebuchadnezzar looks. And he sees them all standing up, which was impossible because they were bound. And he sees four people. And he thinks he's losing it. So he looks over at one of his servants, one of the satraps, and he says, we threw three guys in there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? God says, yeah, we threw three in, I'm positive. He says, well, then how come I see four in there? And one of them looks like, now he's not a believer, but he says, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Come on. See, when God shows up, nobody has to say a word. It's recognized. He's real. He's there. And he's going to get your praise. So Nebuchadnezzar then goes, come out of the fire. And he starts talking with them. And then he totally changes his position and he says, the only one true God is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The gold statue we've spent years building and crafting and molding and shaping. Get rid of it. We're only worshiping that God. Are you kidding me? This is real life. This is real life. And I'm here to tell you today that the world and everybody else is going to try and get you to worship something other than what you were intended to and what you were created to. But today, if you will, I'm closing in just one second here. If you will just begin to believe that as you cultivate a lifestyle of worship, God can do amazing things in and through your life. He can insert himself, the face of grace, into your situation and get glory from something that was hopeless, that was devastated, that was lost. That the world had discounted. I'm sweating up here, guys. Come on, get excited. That God can do something in your situation that you did not count on. But when you proclaim faith, When you start to praise God in the midst of your circumstance, they didn't ask to be there. They were captives from Israel. A foreign nation had taken their land, everything they knew, put them in a place, gave them new names, made them speak a new language. And they said, it does not matter. We are going to serve the one, the true, the only God. Because we know in Deuteronomy it says, our God, He alone is God and He is one. Yeah. Amen. We're not bowing down to anything that ain't Him. Hallelujah. And I want you to know today that you don't bow down to anything in your life other than the one true God. You say, well, you know, we don't have any statues. No, we don't. We got a lot of idols, though. Don't get me wrong. A lot of things in your life are going to compete for the value of your life. And you only get one chance. You only get one shot at this. And God created you. He loves you. There's an intent and there's a purpose that He has in your life. Would you stand with me today? I believe that God desires all of your praise.
Thank you for listening to the House of Prayer podcast. If you're local, we'd love to have you stop by for our 10 a.m. Sunday morning worship service. You can also visit us from anywhere at our website, www.hop.org.